Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have in our gospel reading for today, as well as our Old Testament reading, a piece of history. We had first in our Old Testament reading, God speaking to his people who had the first temple that had been constructed, and calling them to repentance for their unbelief and their sin and their thought that they could go and sin and then come back and say, we're all right, we're delivered, we're saved, and then go back and sin some more and make the temple a den of robbers. In other words, a place where robbers go and think that they are safe to go out and rob some more. And the people were punished for their unbelief. And that temple was destroyed, and God's people were sent into exile. Now, eventually, they were brought back. God, by his mercy, brought them back. They rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. But then we have Jesus here in our gospel reading, as he is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the triumphal entry at Holy Week, to go and be crucified. The following Friday, he comes in on a Sunday, Palm Sunday, to be crucified on Friday, to die for the sins of the world. And as he does so, he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And he predicts their destruction. Because they did not know the things that make for peace, and they did not know the day of their visitation. And indeed, what Jesus said was fulfilled. The city of Jerusalem was indeed destroyed because they did not know the things that make for peace and they did not know the day of their visitation. In 70 AD, less than 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, the Roman general Titus came in and destroyed the temple and threw down its stones. And the temple is gone. But this is all history. And we might say, well, that all happened in the past. That was all story. Those were all stories from the past, people in the past. And we should focus on the future, people today might say. Let's not live in the past. People might ask, does this history even matter? Let's look forward to the future. Let's make progress. Why should we look back to the past? Why would our Lord include all of this history in the Bible? And I've only given you two instances, two pieces of history. There's a whole lot more history in the Bible that our Lord has given, has caused to be written down for our learning, for our instruction. And why has the Lord caused all that history to be written down? Because it is for our learning. Because the story of the world, history, is his story, is God's story. It is not just the study of social interactions between people. Not just the study of how people have gotten along and the decisions they have made. Not just the study of how the Jews interacted with the Romans, for instance, and why the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. There is something behind it. There is a God behind all of history who has a plan and a purpose for all of what he has made and for the story of this world. He is ruling and governing over the nations, even though we may not see it and we may not be able to perceive or understand all of what happens and why it happens and why God has allowed this or that to happen or not to happen. But in Scripture, God has caused his people to write down history that we can read and we can see the dealings of God with man. And we can see what our Lord's purpose and intention is. And through that lens and understanding history, it can help us to understand the grand scope of the history of this world and the scope of history for you as an individual. What God intends and desires for you. Because you and I are very similar to the people who lived long ago. We are people who were born with a fallen human flesh. We are born as sinners. into this world. And we were born with a God who had made us and created us and loved us and desired us to be in fellowship with Himself, desired to reconcile us to Himself. We have the same God and we have the same kinds of people. Yes, we may dress differently, we may talk differently than they did in the past. We may have different technology. We may be able to communicate faster. We may be able to move faster around the globe. But we are still dealing with the same problems. We are still dealing with wars and conflict and sin. And we still have the same God who says, "I, the Lord, do not change." And He causes all of this history to be written down so that we may learn for the future. So what is God's plan for all of history? You could break history down into three parts. First, you have the history from the fall until Jesus. There you have man falling into sin, rejecting the Lord, rebelling against Him. But God right away making the promise that He is going to send a Savior who is going to defeat Satan. And you can read the Old Testament and understand it and see it and see the history of the whole world as the history of God preparing people for the Messiah, calling them to believe the promise that He is going to send a Savior. And all the history of the temple and the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the people of Israel is preparing for the coming of Jesus in the flesh to suffer and die in our place. And then the second part of history you could see as the work of that Messiah whom God promised, Jesus Christ, who came into our sinful, into our flesh, but without sin, to walk in our shoes and to not fall into temptation, but to be subject to the temptations of this world, but to live a life in our place that was perfect, to keep a perfect record for us. And then this Jesus suffered and died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we might have peace with God. Here it was that God was visiting His people in order to give them the things that make for peace. God was visiting us, His creation, so that sinful man might be reconciled to God, might have peace with God. And then, after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and being seated at the right hand of the Father where He rules and reigns over creation, we have since that time the Lord sending out His church, His ministers, to proclaim His word and to call people to be part of His body. And we still have the Lord visiting His people to make known to them the things that make for their peace. This is the big picture. It is the picture of God saying, "I visit you so that you might have peace with me and you might have life forever." And we should see this in all of the history of the world. As the Lord's word has gone forth throughout the world, we see our Lord accomplishing His purposes. And we see the church of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel going forth in amazing and miraculous ways when we might least expect it. We see a Christian church that is living under a Roman Empire that says it is illegal to be a Christian for more than 200 years. And yet our Lord, by His power, causes the church to grow and to flourish. To grow in faith and in love, and also to grow in numbers. And then we see, in the midst of persecution in other places around the world, that the church continues to grow and to be sustained. In recent history, we see communist countries like the Soviet Union and China trying to attack Christianity and substitute the states as a replacement for God. And yet, the Christian church has continued in what is now Russia. The word of the Lord continues to be proclaimed, and that state that set itself up in place of God has fallen. And in China, the word of the Lord has spread so that there is an enormous underground church, and there are many Christians being baptized. The word of the Lord continues to grow because our Lord has his purposes, his purpose, and his desire that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what our Lord wants, and this is what we should see when we look at history. We see it through the lens of the Bible. God's revelation to us. We see all of the history of the world as God desiring salvation. What does that then mean for us? How should we learn from it? Well, let's look today at this history, the history that we see, especially in our gospel reading, of God's interaction with his people and see what we should learn from it about how we are to respond to our Lord, to hear his word, and to be warned against unbelief and the hardening of our hearts to his call. But also to be comforted by the fact that our Lord continues to visit his people, to give them the things that make for peace. So we look here at our gospel reading. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and he sees the city and he weeps over it. And predicts their destruction because they have not known the things that make for peace, and they did not know the day of their visitation. Now, what are those two things? And what should we learn from them today? They do not know the things that make for peace because they do not know Jesus. Jesus is the one who has come to make peace between man and God. And they have been awaiting Jesus, even if they did not recognize him when he came. They have been awaiting the Messiah who has come to give him peace with God by his perfect life and his suffering and death on the cross. And so this really is the same as the second thing that Jesus mentions, the second reason that they're going to be destroyed, and that is the day of their visitation. The day of their visitation is the day that God visits them. And God has visited them. Jesus has been with them for the last 33 years, and he has been ministering among them for the last three, performing miracles and signs and wonders to point out to them that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world who has come to conquer sin and death and hell and give them peace. And so when Jesus says that they are going to be destroyed because they do not know the day of their visitation and the things that make for peace, those are really the same thing. They have rejected Jesus. They have rejected Jesus as their Savior and as the Messiah. And their continual hardening to Jesus over the past 3 years has meant that they will suffer destruction. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. But it's actually worse than that. If you see here in our gospel reading, because after Jesus in verse 42 says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace," he says, "but now they are hidden from your eyes." But now after you have been given the call to repentance, to repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, to believe in Jesus, and you have hardened your heart to this call to repentance and to believe in Jesus, to confess your sin, now the things that make for peace are going to be hidden from your eyes. The Lord, at a certain point, may close the door of grace to people while they are yet living. Look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh was called again and again to let God's people go. And you see, if you read that account in the book of Exodus, that Pharaoh hardens his heart at first, several times, against the Lord. And we do not have record, and we do not know, but perhaps also had hardened his heart against God for many years before that. And then at a certain point in the judgments that God is giving in the plagues, and Moses coming to him and calling him to let the people go, the text starts saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. There is a point, and we don't know what it is for someone else or even for ourselves, but there is a point at which a person hardens and hardens and hardens themselves to God and his word, and the Lord gives them over to it. He hands them over to their sinful desires. See Romans chapter 1. And this is even worse than the destruction of Jerusalem, because we see our Lord giving them over to their sin and closing the door of grace to them. Now again, we are not given revelation for every person on this. We continue to proclaim the Lord's word and his promise of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus. And even if a person is hardened to the proclamation of that word, continues to reject it and reject it and reject it, we still preach the call to repentance and call the person to faith in Jesus, even though they reject and reject and reject, in hope, in prayer, that our Lord will indeed turn their hearts. And the Lord has done miraculous work in turning people who seemed hardened to our Lord's word. The best example is probably the Apostle Paul, who was persecuting the church and throwing Christians in prison and giving approval to executions. And the Lord turned his heart and brought him to repentance and caused him to write a great deal of the New Testament. So we do not know when a person is hardened, and we are not called to give up on a person. But we should take warning from this passage that our Lord does bring judgment, temporal judgment, like the judgment against Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, but even eternal judgment, and even hardening now and being given over to unbelief. And we should take warning and not reject our Lord and the day of his visitation and the things that make for peace, because our Lord holds these out to us. He holds out to us again and again the things that make for peace. The day of his visitation is now, and the things that make for peace are here now. Today is the day of salvation. Scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so how should we be warned? How can we harden our hearts to our Lord and his word? How can we harden our hearts to the things that make for peace? Let's talk first about the things that make for peace. We can harden our hearts to the things that make for peace when we think that there is something else out there that will give us peace that's better than what our Lord gives in his body and blood, in his word of forgiveness, and in his word. We can think, well, where peace really comes for me is when I finally get to that vacation, or when I get to retirement, or when I have nicer things and a better house and a better car, and the list goes on. When we put our hope for peace and contentment in the joys and pleasures and luxuries of this world, and we set our hearts on those things, rather than setting our hearts on the things that make for peace, and that is to be reconciled with our Lord and to have his forgiveness. And we also reject our Lord and the things that make for peace. When we hear our Lord's word and we hear what he says in the Bible, and we say, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to conform my life to the word of God. I'm going to wait until somebody gives me an explanation of what this says that can conform to what I already think. That person is hardened. That person says, no, I want to believe what I want to believe, and I want God and his word and his church to conform to it. That is not to know the things that make for peace. To know the things that make for peace is to have the humility to hear the word of God and say, this is what God says in all his commandments. and I want to die to sin. It is to not be like the people in the Old Testament reading, who were thinking that they could just continue in their sin and breaking the commandments of God and stealing and adultery and murder. And they thought they could just go out and do it again. But instead say, no, I want to conform my life to God's word, to confess my sin, and I am willing to say that I am wrong, that my Lord is right. And in this, I find peace. But there was another thing that we said was the cause for Jerusalem's destruction, and that was that they did not know the day of their visitation. How do we learn from the people of Jerusalem here and not pardon ourselves to our Lord? And how do we know the day of our visitation? Because after all, we don't see Jesus walking around like they did. Our Lord is present with us. Our Lord gives us his body and his blood. And so he is present among us. Here he is. He is going to come to us here at this rail, giving himself into us for our salvation. And we believe his promise when he says, this is my body, this is my blood. That he is here amongst his people. And he is also here when his word of forgiveness is proclaimed. And people's sins are forgiven. There his word is being spoken. Our Lord is present among his people, giving out his word, giving out his forgiveness, giving out his new life. He visits his people each and every week in the divine service. And so do not harden yourselves to this visitation and say, I don't need it, or I've got something better to do. If we truly understand the need for our Lord's peace, if we truly understand that our Lord comes to visit us and to give us forgiveness and life, then we will not need to be cajoled into coming, or enticed, or tricked, or given a bait and switch. But we will simply want to be with our Lord now, because we know that it means peace and eternal life. Does history matter? Yes, it does. It matters because our Lord has given it to us in his word and has shown us the plan that he has for the world and for us, that he desires your salvation just as he desires the salvation of every person. And he wants us to know the day of our visitation. He wants us to know the things that make for peace, and he does not want us to harden ourselves to them, to reject them, or to think that we have something better, that we have better ideas, or we have better things to do. But he calls us to receive it in humility. But I said, not only do we see a warning from this account in Scripture, but we also see comfort. The comfort that our Lord, after thousands and thousands of years of giving his people his word, he continues to visit us. That even after his people rejected him again and again and again and fell into idolatry and unbelief, the Lord still brought the Messiah for the salvation of the world. He still gave Jesus. And even though Jesus knows that his own people will reject him and hand him over to the Gentiles to be killed, our Lord Jesus still goes to the cross, still goes to Jerusalem to suffer and die, because he loves us. And our Lord still weeps, as we see here in our passage for today. He still weeps over Jerusalem, because he still loves them and he cares about them. And even after his resurrection and ascension, he has his apostles wait, and they are to preach the gospel even there. And they do on the day of Pentecost. Our Lord still leaves his word. Our Lord still visits his people. The Holy Spirit is still poured out in Jerusalem because our Lord desires their salvation. And people do come to faith. People do repent and believe. Even if others have been hardened and given over, there are still those who believe and receive the Lord's word. And throughout the centuries, our Lord has still given his word. He has still caused it to be proclaimed and to give his word 2,000 years later. Because he desires your salvation. He has brought you here this day because he wants you to be saved. And he wants you in heaven with him. He wants you to know the things that make for peace. And he wants your salvation. Every time you see a Christian church with a cross on top, you should give thanks to God that our Lord is calling sinners to repentance, to believe that they may be saved. Because this is the heart and center of it. Is Jesus visiting his people to give us the things that make for peace? And we should run each and every week to our Lord's gifts, run as often as it is given to receive our Lord's gifts in word and sacrament so that we may have the things that make for peace and finally have perfect peace and life forever on the last day. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.